The word of God for this special occasion is, of course, Luke chapter 2. We will read verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. May I also wish you all a blessed Christmas, and may we rejoice in the birth of our Savior for the first time, or again and again. In chapter 1 of Luke, we are told that the angel of the Lord came to announce to Mary what was about to happen to her. She would have a child by the Holy Spirit. And although she accepted that news submissively, she must have been, and she was surely, very confused as to what was going to happen to her. And it was so much on her mind that she decided to go and see a relative of hers, a cousin. Her name was Elizabeth. And after they discussed these matters together, especially because Elizabeth also was going through a wonderful experience, that after 3 months of conversations, Mary went back home to Nazareth to await there the outcome of that mystery. By now, Joseph was also aware of what was going on. He had been troubled greatly with the thought that maybe his wife had committed adultery. But also in his case, an angel told him the true story. And now all they had to do was wait for the mystery to unfold. No doubt they expected to have the baby in Nazareth, but God had decreed otherwise. It was to be in Bethlehem where the Savior would be born. The prophet Micah had already prophesied very clearly that it was to be in Bethlehem, although it was only a small city in Judah, but it was there where the ruler of Israel would be born. Now, Joseph and Mary were God-fearing people, and they may well have been aware of that passage from Micah 5, but maybe they were not thinking of that. That happens so often. We may know the scriptures, but when we need to be reminded of a certain passage, then sometimes we forget about it. And it might have helped them if they had known this, but probably they were not thinking of that. But God saw to it, and that is what matters. God saw to it that this and many other prophecies would be fulfilled to the letter. The ruler in Israel would be born in the city of David, and how this came to pass was also a miracle. Suddenly, the quiet, uneventful life of Joseph and Mary was disturbed by something the government had done. It says that Christ was born in the days when Caesar Augustus, the first Roman emperor, made a decree that all the world should be registered or taxed. That means that he wanted a census taken for the purpose of finding out how much tax he could raise. All the people in his empire had to be registered on lists, and their property was going to be assessed. In this way, the emperor could get some idea as to how powerful he was and what he could raise in the way of money to wage his wars. Now, this imperial order would not have been so bad if it would have meant no more than just going to the local office to register there. But this time the government wanted everybody, and especially the Jewish authorities, who were very interested in the ancestry and where everybody came from. Just think of the scribes in the Old Testament, how they kept very careful records of everything that happened to the people where they were born and so on. So they wanted also everybody to go to his ancestral home. And for Joseph, that meant that he had to go to Bethlehem, for that is where his ancestors came from. He was a descendant of David. Now, you can imagine how this decree inconvenienced Joseph and also his wife, Mary, because it forced them to undertake a long journey all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and that while she was pregnant, due any time. But couldn't Joseph go alone? That would have been all right as far as the government was concerned. It was, after all, his ancestry that mattered, not hers. So Mary could well have stayed in Nazareth, but Joseph did not want to leave her alone there. What did the people in Nazareth think of what was happening and which was becoming visible by the day? There was no one there that she could confide in, except for Elizabeth. But anyone else there would be not the right kind of person to contact. But apart from all else, she would need his help also. And she needed the support during these very difficult days. And so Joseph decided to take Mary along, even though this meant tremendous inconveniences and hardship for her, obviously. And so we are going to briefly look at what happened to Mary and the giving of the birth to the Son of God. That is our theme, the birth of the Son of God. We will look at the place and the circumstances of his birth, and then also at the wonder and significance of his birth. Joseph decided to take Mary along. But it wasn't really his decision at all. How clearly we see God's hand in this. The Roman government might not require Mary's presence in Bethlehem, but the governor of the universe did. And so it happens that one day Joseph and Mary set out on a journey of approximately 100 kilometers. It would take 4 or 5 days. We see here God's overruling providence. He orders all things in heaven and on earth. He turns the hearts of kings and emperors in whatever direction he decides. Little did the emperor of Rome and his official, the governor Cyrenius, think that they were only instruments in the hands of Israel's God, and that they were doing no more than carrying out the eternal purposes of the King of Kings. Little did they realize that they were only helping to lay the foundation of a kingdom which would destroy all other kingdoms and empires of the world, including the empire of Rome. And beloved, we should understand that this was meant also for our encouragement. It is still true today. We should take comfort from this providential government of our God. We should not be so upset at the saber rattling of the great men of this world, even when they threaten us with nuclear arms. Who are these men anyway? They are here today and gone tomorrow. Most of us, well, maybe just many of us, because we have a lot of children here, but many of us who are of middle age and older remember, don't we, how the Soviet Empire, which posed such a threat to world peace, and it looked at one time as though they would take over the whole world, that they collapsed in a few weeks' time, 30 years ago, in 1989. It all came to an end. And we have also seen similar things happen. Before the fall of the Soviet Empire, there was the fall of Hitler and his so-called thousand-year reign. And since that time, we've heard of Saddam Hussein, who terrorized his own country, Iraq, and the whole Middle East. And many other similar situations have happened. And so we see here that God is always in control, also today. Yes, today we have the threat of the Chinese Empire. There are people there that are arming and building up armaments in order to be able to control the whole world. Great threat. And before that, the Americans especially were so worried about Russia and the collusion with the president. And there is also Kim Jong-un, the Korean dictator, with his nuclear arsenal posing a threat. But all that is all in the hands of God. And that should cheer us and give us hope. As believers in Almighty God, we should never be intimidated or frightened by anyone. These leaders of nations are only creatures who, with all their power, can do nothing but what God allows, even that He uses these things for His own purpose, for the good of His church. Everything that happens ultimately will turn out for the benefit of His people. The decree of Caesar Augustus was God's method in securing that Christ, His Son, would be born in Bethlehem, so that He might be the king on David's throne forever, and also that He would rule over all nations and peoples. Well, when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, the time for Christ's arrival in that city was about to take place. It had come, that time. And so what did they do? Well, of course, they had to go to a place where Mary might have that baby. They went to the local inn, hoping to find a room or at least some place where Mary may have the baby with at least a minimum of comfort. That would be the only thing that they could hope for. But even that is denied her and them. To their great dismay, they are told that everything is filled up. No vacancy. No room for them in the inn, as we were reminded again this morning. And we don't know, of course, how this all happened, but it may well have been that Joseph spoke up and he says, "Don't you see my wife is about to have a baby? Is there no place at all for us where we may have some privacy? Please." And then the innkeeper, he probably said, "Well, I'm sorry, but there is no room. But if you insist, there is a place maybe in the stable, in the barn, in the back of this building. And you may want to go there and see if there is a place for you. Fix yourself some shelter of some sort." And that's how it happened. So it is that Joseph and Mary end up in that stable, some cave where animals were kept in wintertime. And we can only say how strange all that is. How do you think they must have felt, Mary and Joseph, as they entered this animal shelter? Was this the place where God's Son was to be born? 2,000 years of telling the story has obscured rather than clarified the meaning of what took place in that stable. There has been so much written in many Christmas cards. You have received cards this season again. We did too, and my wife and I appreciate that. Also from within here, we have received many Christmas cards. And that's good. And I don't blame those authors of these cards in presenting pictures that are pleasant. And they are very pleasant. You must have noticed that these cards are very attractive. Nice landscape scenes, covered with snow and horse-drawn sleighs, or frolicking animals, reindeer, raccoons, birds, or friendly lions lying together with lambs in peace. But then there are also the more specifically religious cards, and they show manger scenes of maybe Jesus with a halo around his head, surrounded by cattle and sheep. But did you ever notice that you never get cards showing Jesus carrying a cross or being on the cross, being nailed to the cross. A Christian once said to his Jewish neighbor, "Why do you people celebrate Hanukkah? Do you really believe a handful of Jews held off a huge army by using a bunch of lamps that miraculously did not run out of oil?" To which the Jew replied, "Does your Christmas make any more sense than that? Do you really believe that an angel appeared to some teenage girl who then got pregnant without having sex and walked from Nazareth to Bethlehem and had a baby who turned out to be the savior of the world?" It's clear that today most people seem to agree more with the Jew than with the Christian. They don't mind hearing the story of Jesus' birth, provided we Christians don't talk about what happened to the man Jesus and how he ended his life. He ended his life like a convict, a criminal. But you know, the danger for us is that we are fully aware of the revulsion that people have for the real Jesus and the real meaning of his life, and especially the meaning of his death, that we tend to highlight the events surrounding his birth in a way that we hope will attract people. Luke 2 can be used that way. If we stay on the surface of the birth narrative, then it can be made to seem very attractive to the public at large. But it isn't only a very attractive story, but towards the end of the chapter, we get quite a different perspective. At the end of the story, we meet old Simeon, and we hear him, first of all, praising God for sending this baby to save him and many others. But he also speaks about Jesus as a wedge that will divide humanity. He is set for a fall and rising of many in Israel and in the rest of the world. And he tells Mary, and that is the important thing here, he tells Mary that a sword will go through her soul. These are awesome things. It's not just about the little baby in Bethlehem, but it's about the man, Jesus, who suffers and dies for sinners who otherwise would have to perish forever. And so it is important, in fact, it is essential that we turn from the cheerfulness of the Christmas cards to the starkness of the gospel account of Jesus' birth, that we see that it ends in death. No, it doesn't end in death, but it certainly includes death, followed by the resurrection. But they should always be kept in balance, those great truths. Why do you think that Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth? I said already, for talking to her about her problem. It was sympathy that she would expect to get from Elizabeth, and she got it too. But, you know, there's a difference between Elizabeth and Mary. While everybody is talking about Elizabeth's healed womb, Mary must hide what was going on in her womb. And the difference came out also in the births. When John the Baptist is born, then all the neighbors come and they have a wonderful time of it. They celebrate the arrival of John the Baptist in such a miraculous way to these old people. They have a baby, but she goes home to Nazareth with her secret. And it has to be kept secret, and nobody can be contacted who will help her in this. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, yes, in very humble circumstances. The Greek-Roman literature never used the word humble or humility in a positive sense. It was always a negative thing. But the incarnation points to a humble God, which is really an oxomoron. The God who came to earth came not in a raging whirlwind, not in a devouring fire. The creator of all things, he shrank down, 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 so small as to become an ovum, a single fertilized egg, barely visible to the naked eye, an egg that would divide and redivide into a fetus that took shape, enlarging cell by cell inside a nervous teenager of some 14 or maybe 15 years old. God is great, say the Muslims. And he is great. But they approach God in great fear. They're never at ease. They're afraid of God. And they must try to please him by their obedience to his law. But the Bible tells us that the God who is really great became little during the Christmas night. The God who roared, who could order armies and empires about like pawns on a chessboard, this God emerged in Palestine as a baby who could not speak or eat solid food and had to depend on his young mother for shelter, food, and love. But God did not become a helpless infant in the sense that he changed into that. He remained the Almighty God, so that baby in the manger continued to be what he had always been and would forever remain to be. But he took on that human nature and adopted our flesh and blood so that he might, in our nature, make atonement for our sins. Yes, the Lord Jesus was born under very humble circumstances. And that shows the grace and condescension of God. Had he come with royal majesty, surrounded by his father's angels, it would have been an act of mercy already. Again, if he had decided to be born in a royal palace, this also would have been humiliation already for Jesus. But to become so poor, so seemingly insignificant, that there could not even be found a decent room for him and for his mother, that is something that no one can really understand. But we do know, and we should know, the reason. We may not understand the whole thing, but enough for us to get some idea as to why this had to happen this way. The Apostle Paul explains it in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 9 when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich." And that is enough for us to understand. If we really let this sink in, then we can only say how great God is, how good, how merciful that he gave us his son who ended up in poverty. How wonderful is the love of God that he would give his only son in this way as a poor, lowly child so that he might make us rich, yes, and give us a place of honor in heaven. Let us remember this, that through his deep humiliation, your Savior has purchased for you a title to glory, entitling us for that honor, earning for us that right, that privilege. His life of suffering as well as his death on the cross. In that way, he obtained eternal bliss, happiness for us. But that is only for those who believe in him, of course. If we look on him as our Savior and our Redeemer, then that is our future. But that means that we then also have to become poor too. Poor in spirit. Destitute of all things necessary to salvation. Because as a result of the fall, we have lost the ability and also the willingness to obey the law of God. And that is why there is no hope for us left to ourselves. There's a mountain of guilt that separates us from God. There's a sentence of death hanging over our heads. But into this sinful world and hopeless human condition, God has come to us in Christ, his Son. As soon as the baby was born, his mother wrapped him in swaddling clothes, some clothes that she had brought along for this very purpose. And then it says she laid him in the manger, that animal shelter, that trough out of which animals ate. What a wonderful moment that must have been for Mary and also for Joseph. Yes, indeed, the circumstances were dreary. The place was totally unsuitable. Yet I believe that when Mary held her son in her arms, she forgot about that. Her mother love gilded everything over. But there was more than motherly love at work here. Mary's faith, and Joseph's also, must have been quite strong. By faith in what the angel had prophesied and what they now saw happening, by faith they were able to understand something of the real meaning of this event. That little child was God's son, the redeemer of his people. And at the same time, Mary realized it was her baby too, her own flesh and blood. They must have been filled with a sense of wonder as the baby was gently laid in this makeshift bed. And as they took the child out again at feeding time, they must have held him every time in their loving arms. God should have entrusted them with his own son. That is what they could not understand. Who were they? Joseph and Mary, very ordinary people. Not necessarily dirt poor, but they certainly were not rich, but common folks. How near God had come to them in their flesh and blood. His name was Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. But also Emmanuel, God with us. And he could not have come any closer than to be born of and out of Mary. Indeed, God with Mary. God with Joseph. God with you and me. That's the story of Bethlehem. This is the true sense, the true source of sorrow, of our joy, that Christ came into our existence, our being. And how terribly sad it is if we don't see that, and if we are not amazed at this, if we can come to church again and again and hear these stories, and it doesn't make an impression on us. How terrible that is. How blind if we do not recognize God's love in the gift of his son. The Apostle Paul, he wrote somewhere, indescribable, how impossible it is to describe the wonder of the gift of God's son. And yet, if we are believers, we see something of that miracle. And we rejoice in that gift. And then we may also hold him in our arms, as Mary does here, and Joseph taking turns. And later in the chapter, we see Simeon taking the baby out of Mary's arms and putting it in his own hands and arms, and he lifts it up and he thanks God. He says, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen thy salvation." My salvation, my Savior. Can you say that? He became like us in all things, sin excepted. And if we so look at and on this child in faith, we will lay our hands also upon him and say, "Thou art mine. Lord Jesus, my Savior. I am a sinner. But you are a Savior sent by the Father to save me and others from all our sins." And I think, congregation, that Mary and Joseph understood this. Maybe not fully. Probably not, but something of the meaning of Christ's person and work they have been able to see. For had not the angel told Mary who this baby would be? And had not also Joseph been informed as to the mission of Mary's great son? This boy, this child, he will save his people from their sins. Boys and girls, let me say something to you about this. This is what Christmas is all about. No, I'm not going to say that it is always wrong to have Christmas presents and all the things that come with. There is a way in which we can use them properly. But let us not think that that is it. We have had our package evening, giving gifts to each other, and I think that's a wonderful custom. I don't care what other people say about it, because it is only a weak reflection of that greatest of all gifts, namely the Savior Jesus Christ. Him you must receive as God's present to you. But then you have to ask, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Please come into my heart." We read here and we told you about that there was no room for Jesus in the inn. And that is true of the whole world. Especially nowadays. More and more people are turning against Christianity and they want to remove everything that reminds us of God and of his son and of the Christian religion. That's the world in which we live, and now it is also our duty to hold on to these truths and to also testify, speak about that to others, that Jesus is Lord and Savior. You know, there is a Christmas carol that is so wonderful. It says that Jesus was born to raise the sons of earth and that he was born to give us second birth. That's a good carol. It was written by Christian people who understood these things. That was the purpose of Christ's coming. To raise the sons of earth from our earthly humanity, sinful humanity, to raise us to the position of sons of God. But that involves the new birth. You must ask the Lord to come into your life, to make room in your heart. That heart that is so full of other ideas and hopes and dreams. Jesus comes into the heart of all those who ask him for that. Jesus became man, a little boy, a baby, so that in growing up, he would go to work to earn for you also, boys and girls, salvation. That you may have a new heart, loving God, serving God, celebrating Christmas the right way, and that is to sing praises to his holy name and to thank Him for coming into our world, into our life, so that we might have eternal life to the glory of God. Amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.